that's all we're going to sing of that song. I was enjoying that for a minute. Now it has come to the preaching time. I'm excited to hear what the Lord has laid on Brother Glenn on his heart. Brother, we love you. Miss Jane, we love you so much. If it wasn't for Miss Jane, Brother Glenn wouldn't be what he is today. But you all have been an asset, wonderful help and encouragement, and you have helped guide me and helped me learn. And every time it was he gave, I guess you could say, criticism, if that's what you want to call it, very constructive, very helpful, very encouraging, and just little things here and there. And that's what I need. I'm not above anything. I need help, and I need it bad. And Brother Glenn and Miss Jane have been a great help to me. So, Brother, you come on. You share with us what the Lord's laid on your heart.
Put me on my doctor jacket. Come on.
Amen. Look at me.
All right, let me get connected here. Just a second here. Let me get connected. Join. All right. I was thinking today what things I would not miss here, and I figured out I would not miss Antioch Road in the winter. I would not miss my driveway in the winter, and I would not miss winter in the winter. So those are some things I won't miss. We will miss all of you, but those are things I know we won't miss. The only question I have for you now is, we're finally leaving, and now you give us cake and ice cream? What's up with that? Okay. But anyway, if you have your Bibles, open up to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. I was wondering, you know, when Pastor asked me to preach this Sunday night, I kept thinking, well, what in the world do you preach for a last sermon? And apparently you preach this passage if you're at this church and you're me. So we're looking at Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9. I'll go ahead and start reading here. I'll start in verse 1. It says here, and after 2 days, the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread, after 2 days was the feast of the Passover and unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, not on the Sabbath day, lest there be an uproar of the people. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she brake the box and put it on his head. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? For she hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always. And whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She said, she hath done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body to the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial of her. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. So we're looking at Mark chapter 14. There's a parallel passage in Matthew that also covers the same event. And then there's one in John that looks the same, but actually is different from these two. Both Mark and Matthew give the account of an unnamed woman who sacrificially anointed Jesus with a precious ointment. Okay, they both have in both of those accounts she's not named. Yeah, there's another account in the book of John chapter 12, but John's account is distinct from the ones in Matthew and Mark, and there's some key differences. First of all, Mark and Matthew happened 2 days before the Passover. John's account happened 6 days before the Passover. Jesus is in the same area, but these are two different events. Okay, so the one we're looking at today is 2 days before the Passover. In John's account, the events happen in the house of Lazarus. And the one who anoints Jesus is clearly identified as Mary, probably Mary, the sister of Martha, or it could have been Mary Magdalene, whatever, but she's specifically named. Okay, in the Matthew and Mark accounts, the events occur in the house of Simon the leper, and the woman is unidentified. I'm assuming that Simon the leper was Simon the former leper. He was healed of leprosy, because Jesus never meets anyone and leaves them the same way he finds them. When Jesus meets with someone, he always changes them. Yeah, either they change and for the better because they've accepted Christ, or they're made the worse because they've rejected him. But Jesus never meets anyone and leaves them the same way. So we're talking about Simon the former leper. Okay, it's kind of an unfortunate nickname if you ask me. You know, Simon the leper or John the COVID guy, or you know. But anyway, that was his name. That's how everybody knew him, because he used to have leprosy and Jesus healed him. So there he was. So we have this woman. We don't know her name, but just from this account, we learn a lot about her. So I want us to look at who is this woman? What can we learn about her, and what does her action and what her act of faith teach us about how we ought to be? So first of all, we find out that she interrupted a meal, okay, and her actions really had a sense of urgency about them. If you look again at the passage, and in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment, of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and poured it on his head. There's a real sense of urgency here. She just walks right in. Now, these dinners, a lot of times, were semi-open to the public. You know, they would sit around, they would be around low tables propped up on one shoulder or one elbow, and their legs would be kind of pointed out from the table like spokes on a wheel. And if you had an important guest, it was not uncommon for people to walk in just to see or to hear the important guest. And obviously, you know, there was an important guest at Simon the leper's house, okay? So that wasn't unusual. But this woman walks in, it's what she does that causes all kinds of attention to her actions and to herself. Not on purpose, but there's two big things we need to understand, first of all, from her sense of urgency, because there's two lies that we often tell ourselves when it comes to Christian service. Okay, one is that there's no hurry, okay? Yeah, we need to get the gospel out, but, you know, there's no hurry. We can take our time. The other one is there's always tomorrow. Okay, this woman understood that Jesus was getting ready to be crucified. I think she had a better handle on what was about to happen than the disciples themselves did. And that's one of the reasons she came in and did what she did. And Jesus recognized it, because he recognized what she was doing. She's anointing me for my burial. She understands what's happening. She understands there's not a lot of time. She understands the time to act is now. And for us, you know, we're under that same situation. The Lord's coming back. We don't know when, but now is the time to be out there serving God. Now is the time to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Now is the time that if God's laid a burden on your heart, to act on it. Yes. It's not something you can put off till tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow. I mean, imagine if Noah was a procrastinator. We'd be in a whole world of hurt. We'd be having this conversation. Lord called him to build a ark. Okay, I'll do it later. I'll do it later. Okay, and by that time, you know, 200 years could have passed, and we'd all be underwater, right? But he acted right away. Jonah, on the other hand, he was an example of someone who tried not didn't just put things off. He ran from it as far as he could. And God had to do a lot of things to get Jonah back on track. This woman understood, okay, there's something urgent happening. The Lord's getting ready to be crucified. I need to do my part. Okay, so she rushes in. And we see in John, that's the wrong reference, but anyway, it's supposed to be Mark. But, you know, then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor you always have with you, but me you have not always. Again, Jesus is recognizing what this woman is doing, how God has burdened her heart. And she has a good handle on the situation at hand. The disciples were even still fighting over who's going to be in charge of the kingdom. And we're kind of in denial about the upcoming crucifixion. It didn't really click with them right away. So she interrupted a meal, and we see she never introduces herself. She just walks in and does this thing because she was on a mission and had to get done. It didn't matter who was it didn't matter if she got credit or not. It was something she had to get done. She was on a mission. She never introduces herself, and it's her anonymity that makes her famous. Okay, I mean we can tell that her act is a selfless one, because if it wasn't, she would have walked in and said, "Hi, my name is Ann McGillicuddy. I'm here to put ointment on your head. Hey, hold still while I do this." She never says who she is. She just walks in and gets the job done. There are going to be times when you're going to be called to do something. You're never going to get recognized for it, but it's got to be done,
Amen.
And you got to do it now.
Yes.
Okay, you leave the glory, you leave the praise, you leave the honor to God to take care of.
Amen.
She wasn't worried about getting any of that. Okay, she had her eyes on eternity, not the immediate. Okay, if she was someone who was looking at the immediate, she would have sought a way to get credit for what she did. She didn't do that. She got the job done. Matthew and Mark, again, she's conspicuously anonymous, and It's kind of what makes her famous. And Jesus wanted her memorialized for doing this. Okay, wherever this gospel is preached, I want this story told of her. You know, yet we never learn her name, but God knows this woman personally. Okay, when it comes right down to it, who would you rather have remember you for the things that you've done for the Lord? Okay, you know, when the flood was coming to an end, the Bible says, and God remembered Noah. Okay, it didn't say Noah's contractor remembered Noah. Okay, it didn't say Noah's favorite carpenter remembered Noah, because they were gone. Okay, God remembered Noah. Okay, and if we're going to be remembered, let's be remembered by God.
Yes.
Because he's the one who gives us our eternal rewards. He's the one we're doing everything for. This woman didn't care that her name didn't make it in the scripture. It didn't matter to her. She knew God was going to know who she was, and she knew God was going to reward her for that. Everything I do for God counts for something. Everything you and I do for the Lord means something to God, even the smallest little thing. I mean, you know how when your kids were little, they draw pictures of you and the family and stuff, and they say, "Here, Mommy, I made this for you," or "Here, Daddy, I made this for you," and you ask them, "Who's this and who's that?" and say, "That's Dad, that's Mom," and, you know, and they give that to you. You don't look at the picture and say, "Honey, this is a terrible use of light and shadow. There's no perspective in here at all. The colors are all wrong. It's hard to tell what anything is. I can't hang this on the refrigerator." You don't do that. What you say, that is the most beautiful picture I ever saw. And you're not lying. You know why? Because your child made that for you. They took the effort to put that together for you. They made it because they love you. And, you know, our efforts are childlike compared to who God is. And what we do, you know, we more or less limp along in our Christian lives trying to be like Christ. We're not perfect at all. But, you know, God loves that about us, because if we're living for him and serving him where he puts us, and doing what we can to serve him, like this woman, what did Jesus say? She did what she could. That's what Jesus loved about her, okay? And it was special to him because she made the effort to do something for the Lord, okay? None of our service is going to be perfect. Nothing we do is going to be absolute 100% spot on, because we're all tainted by sin. We're all faulty. But God loves someone who takes the effort to love him back. Just like when your child draws that picture to put on your refrigerator, it doesn't matter that it looks more like a Picasso than Mom and Dad, okay? It's my child made this, and they made it for me. They made it because they love me, and I'm proud of that, and that's what makes it beautiful, okay? And because this woman gave her all to the Lord, that's what made her act beautiful, okay? It wasn't the box. It wasn't the ointment. It was the fact that she sacrificed of herself to serve her Lord, okay? She understood, it doesn't matter if no one writes my name down. God knows who I am, and I want God to remember me. So, in Mark 14:9, Jesus says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of a memorial for her." And she's in heaven now, enjoying the praise and the commendation of God for what she did. When she got to heaven, I'm sure the Lord, you know, made a special point to meet with her and say, "Thank you for that time that you anointed my head with oil and prepared me for my burial and honored me in that way." Okay? And I'm sure he called her by name. Okay? And we'll find out who she is when we get there. Because we're all going to get there. We're all going to get to see her. Okay? We're all going to find out who she is. Okay? And the Lord's, you know, Lord's going to be praising her for what she did. And the same thing goes for the stuff that we do that goes unnoticed. If we're doing it as unto the Lord, it doesn't matter if anybody else recognizes it. Okay? What matters is that God sees it. Okay? So, you know, if your work goes unrecognized by others and it bothers you, you're doing it for all the wrong reasons. Okay, if you look in Matthew chapter 6, where the Lord's calling out all the hypocrites, they're saying, you know, they fast and make long faces so everybody can see that they're fasting, or they pray these long public prayers so everyone can see that they're worshiping God. He says they have their reward, and that reward was in that moment, and that was it. Okay, God didn't recognize that. Men did, but God did not. Okay, and if you're serving in your church, you're serving here or anywhere else, and no one recognizes you for your work, and that bothers you, that means you're doing it for the praise of men. Okay? We're doing everything we do for the praise of God. You might be, you know, maybe you keep the lawn, or maybe you clean the bathrooms, or whatever else. It's some service that you do that no one really pays attention to, but God notices. Okay, what did the psalmist say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. Okay. I mean, I'll take doorkeeper over the house of the Lord over president of the United States any day. Amen. Because if I'm a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord notices me, and the Lord knows I'm serving him. Yeah. And that has much more reward than being the most powerful man on the planet. And that's the sad thing when you see leadership today. They're all striving to be the most powerful, most influential. And for what? when they die, that power doesn't follow them. Nobody cares.
Yeah, right.
And no one's going to care. And people aren't going to remember them in the long term. Okay, but what's done for God, that lasts. And so, and the other thing, too, is important to note, is if you don't get to do something for the Lord and it bothers you, you're also doing it for the wrong reasons. Okay? Because there may be times where you feel, I want to do this for the Lord, and the Lord closes that door. I said, no, you can't do that. And, you know, we can get very angry and frustrated about that and bitter by it. You know, say, I have an intention. I want to do this. I think the Lord wants to do this. And then the Lord closes the door. And then we want to get all pouty-faced because, oh, the Lord closed that door. Well, I guess I'm not good enough then, huh? You know, we have that attitude. I mean, think about King David. He wanted to build the temple of the Lord. I mean, it was his idea to build a temple in the first place. Okay? And he says, I'm going to build this temple. And Nathan says, go ahead. And then Nathan comes back. Wait a minute. No. God says, no, you can't build it because you have blood on your hands. You're a man of war. We're going to pass that privilege onto your son. David didn't get angry and frustrated. What did he do? He poured himself into what he could do for the Lord. And he got all the materials together, set everything up for his son. And he got behind his son's effort to make that happen. You know, to put it in a relatable circumstance here, let's say you're really fighting for a promotion, but then your other brother in Christ gets the promotion instead. You can work and undermine everything he does, or you can say, praise the Lord, brother, I'm behind you. Whatever I can do to help you, let me know. Okay? Because if you're doing it for the Lord, it doesn't matter who gets the promotion. It doesn't matter who gets ahead. What matters is God going to be glorified in these things? Because God knows what he's doing. Because if I get frustrated with that, that means I think God doesn't know what he's doing. And it means I think I know better than God what should be happening. There are reasons that he withholds things and reasons that he gives things. Okay? And they're all meant to glorify him and to teach us and to grow us. All right, her actions were sacrificial. Again, looking back at verse 3, it says, in the second part of that verse, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious, and she broke the box and put it on his head. The ointment was very expensive, probably a year's wages. And the box, you know, was also expensive. In fact, the box was just as precious as the contents. Okay, a servant who's wholly given to God is like that alabaster box. What they are for God is just as important as what they are for God inside. Okay, we can be precious to God by giving ourselves sacrificially. So what we are on the outside reflects what we are on the inside, and both are precious. Okay, so this container was very expensive. It was made of alabaster. Alabaster was a soft stone, and it was very easy to carve and to make very intricate designs on it and things. Okay, and so that even the box was about as precious as the ointment itself. But the box or the vial was a single-use container. I mean, once you broke it open, it was done. It was broken open, okay? And it had to be, whatever was in there was needed to be used. It wasn't like it had a screw-on lid. You couldn't return it to recycle it. Once that bottle was broken, you had to use what was in there, and that was it. It was broken and spent. Most things in God's creation are more useful once they're broken, okay? You take, for example, a horse. A horse is a beautiful, strong animal, lots of power and everything. But a horse is pretty much useless until you get it to accept a bridle, accept a saddle, or be willing to pull things, okay? Other than that, a horse is completely useless to you until it's broken.
Yes.
That doesn't mean you're destroying the horse, but you're making it useful,
Yes. Okay?
Trees are beautiful things to behold. They're wonders of nature, okay? But a tree is only so good until you break it down. And we use it for lumber, like we're doing right now. Those are former trees, okay? And we could either plant trees and meet under the trees, or we can break them down in lumber and turn them into a place where we can minister and honor God, okay? A tree, other trees are good for firewood. Well, they're no good if they're standing tall in your yard, unbroken down, okay? There are many things in God's creation that work much better once they've been broken. Not destroyed, but broken as in the sense of humbled, okay? Well, God's people are more useful to God when they're broken too. Okay? There's no such thing as a proud servant of God. There can only be a humble servant of God. And the sooner we understand that we are God's instruments to his glory, the more peace that we'll have, the more joy that we'll have, the more fruit of the Spirit we'll understand, and the more useful we'll become. Okay? It doesn't, when you're at work, if you're doing it for the glory of the Lord, it doesn't matter if someone treats you unkindly or stress gets high at work. You're doing this for the glory and the honor of the Lord. Okay. Same thing with church service. You know, maybe people recognize you, maybe they don't. Maybe someone else gets the credit for something you did. It doesn't matter. We're doing this for the Lord. Okay. If you want to really understand, I had a pastor say this one time, says, if you want to know if you have a servant's heart, see how you respond when you're treated like one. Do you want to understand, do I have a servant's heart? How do I respond when someone treats me like one? If I don't have a servant's heart and I get treated like a servant, I'm going to get offended. I'm going to get my back up. I'm going to have a few words. I'm going to want people to know, hey, you know, you don't treat me that way. Or you're going to say, well, Lord, this is of you, and maybe I needed to be humble today, so if that's how I get treated, that's fine. I'm doing this for your honor and your glory. Okay? The other way you can tell if you're a servant or not is how do you treat the people who are designated to serve you? Like, how are you to the waitstaff at a restaurant? How are you to the people at the store that bring up your items at Walmart or wherever else? Okay? If I'm treating servants like dirt, then I don't have a servant's heart either. Okay? If someone who's a real servant understands what a servant goes through and is willing to be compassionate to them, understand, okay, I know you're having a hard day, or I know this isn't easy, but thank you for what you did. And they mean it. Right? How we treat the people who serve us and how we treat when we're treated like servants is a strong indicator of where our heart is. This woman sacrificed everything. She didn't care what anybody else thought. She didn't care that she was, you know, spending a lot of money on this. She was there to serve God. And she was willing to lose everything just for that. Okay, and again, that brings to my next point. Well, she didn't care about the consequences. Now, she lost something very precious, but she spent it all on eternity. Yes. Where are you spending your resources? What is the focus of the use of your resources? I understand we have bills to pay. We have to keep a roof over our head and keep a car on the road. I understand those incidental expenses. But overall, what is the focus of the resources that you have? Are you spending them on eternity? Are you using for the glory of God? If God were to take away your house or your car tomorrow, would you still see yourself as a servant of God? Or would you think the world had ended? And I think for a lot of us, if certain things were taken out of our lives, we would feel like the world had ended, because that's how the world works for us. But what if God takes your world and shakes it like a snow globe just because he wants to see the flakes fly? Okay? He does that to make us realize, you know what? It's God that's in charge. It's God that has control of your circumstances. It's God who calls the shots. I mean, Job understood that. He took a while to get there, but at the end, he understood. And he was questioning, why, God, are you doing this? Why, God, are you doing that? I was righteous. I've been doing everything right. I've done this, and I've done that. And then when God answers him, one, he never answers Job's question. But what he asked him was, where were you when I made this? And where were you when I made that? Where were you when I made the sun or the stars? Where were you when I named them? Where were you when I created snow and everything else? At what point did I ask for your advice on any of this? Okay. And after Job realized his place before God, that God was here and he was somewhere down there, he said, before I knew of you, but now I know you because I understand that you are God and you can do with me whatever you want. And this woman understood that. You know, that was a year's worth of wages that she, quote unquote, blew on the Lord. Okay, and she put it on Jesus, and that was going to be that. That was the end of it. She wasn't going to get that money back. She wasn't going to get that ointment back. She wasn't necessarily going to be reimbursed for her expenses. It wasn't like, here, Jesus, here's my receipt. You can reimburse me next week. It didn't work that way. She just gave it all. And she trusted that God was going to honor her for that. She trusted because she was investing in eternity, not in that moment. That moment, was that act of breaking that ointment open, but that investment was for eternity. And she's rejoicing even now in those rewards. She didn't care about the consequences. She didn't care about the criticism that she was going to receive. Mark 14:4. And there were some that had indignation within themselves and said, why was this waste of ointment made? And then it went on and said, you could have sold that on eBay for 300 pence. Okay? You could have made money on that. Okay? And I'm pretty sure Judas was the one who led the chorus on that one. But they're saying, you wasted this. You could have helped the poor or whatever else. She did not care about the criticism. Okay? When you sacrifice for the Lord, be prepared for criticism. When you decide I'm going to serve God and I'm going to do what God wants me to do, and then God calls you to do things that the world would just never even think of doing, you're going to get criticism. Be prepared for that. Mark it down. It's going to happen. But more importantly, be especially prepared for criticism from God's people, because sometimes you're going to get criticism from them. Right? Because, again, the people who were protesting this woman's sacrifice, some of them were disciples of Jesus Christ. And they were criticizing her. They murmured against her and said, what were you, crazy woman, you just threw $300 worth of ointment away. And you could have at least sold it and given to the poor. Now, Judas's motive was different. He was just skimming from the top the whole time. John even calls him several times, says Judas was a thief and taking from them. Okay, that was Judas' motivation. But, you know, she didn't care about the criticism. And she didn't, you know, as she was walking up to this thing, she didn't have second thoughts or worry about what are they going to think if I do this. She could have. I know I would have if it were me. What are they going to think if I do this? People are going to think I'm strange or whatever else. I'm going to get the unlike me on Facebook or something. Okay, she didn't worry about that. Okay, because her goal was serving God. Her goal was glorifying him. Her goal was preparing the Lord for his ultimate sacrifice. She was showing thankfulness and appreciation. And that's another thing, is that she was deeply thankful to the Lord for what he had done for her. I don't know if he healed her of a disease or removed demons from her or whatever else, but she was deeply thankful for what the Lord had done. So making this huge sacrifice was nothing to her, because she recognized, she remembered, what, you know, God, you saved me from X, Y, Z, and because of you, I have a new life. I have a new lease on life. I have a new purpose in life. You know, because of you, I have joy, and I'll sacrifice anything in thanks to you. And we have to remember to be thankful for what God has given to us. We have to be thankful, you know, for our salvation, and even for the little things. When was the last time you were thankful for a dry roof over your head? You know, when we have these thunderstorms that we have here, there are many times where I'm thinking, Lord, I thank you that we have a roof over our head, because there are a lot of people who don't. A lot of people are out in that right now and having to find some way of finding shelter that, you know, that I get every day. Okay, in the wintertime, you know, thank you, Lord, for the fact that the fire starts in the wood stove and we have heat. Okay, because there are a lot of people that don't have those things. You know, we need to be thankful for all that God has given to us, because our every breath comes from him. Amen. And this woman understood that. She said, Jesus, you changed my life. You saved me. You saved my eternal soul. You changed my earthly life. I don't care what I have to sacrifice. I want you to know I am grateful for this, and I'm giving you everything. Okay, so she didn't care about the criticism. You know, because what happens is, you know, sometimes even amongst God's people, they confuse pragmatism for wisdom. They think, oh, be practical. And somehow being practical is somehow equal to wisdom. It's not always. Not in God's economy. You know, faith, though always guided by God's wisdom, is not always practical in the human sense. Does it make sense for Brother Daniel to be flying to Peru today and preaching to these people he doesn't even know? Does that make sense? Not humanly speaking, but he's serving God's kingdom. And so it makes perfect sense when you think of it that way. You know, when Brother Jan, head of ORA? Yeah, Jan Milton. He went to the Ukraine during the Russian conflict. I'm sure he had a lot of people saying, Brother, are you insane? They're having a war right now. You sure you want to go there? He did, because even though it wasn't practical, it was what God wanted him to do. And I'm sure there's a lot of people that were encouraged and blessed by his ministry, and he was blessed in return. But there are a lot of folks encouraged because of his actions and the actions of other Christians who sacrificed and literally risked their lives to get the gospel to the people of Ukraine. Okay? It wasn't practical. It didn't make any human sense. But in God's account, it made perfect sense, because they were acting according to God's wisdom. So when you go to sacrifice, when you go to live for the Lord, be ready for the criticism that's going to come, and don't be surprised when some of it comes from God's people. They may mean well, but they're thinking in terms of pragmatism instead of faith. You know, because pragmatism and faith do not always travel together. What's practical and what you do by faith don't always go hand in hand. Okay, because see, pragmatism will always follow the path of least resistance. Every now and again, it'll stumble upon the path of righteousness, as long as that path is easy and the road's paved and everything. But as soon as you hit a pothole, they're off. Okay? Faith, on the other hand, walks the path of righteousness even if there's resistance. You know that passage of Scripture where it says, wide is the way and narrow is the path to, wide is the way to destruction, narrow is the path to heaven? You know, one preacher said, you know what, I bet you that path to heaven goes right up through the middle of that crowd going the other way, and you're fighting upstream the whole time. You know, it's not like you have two separate paths. It's the same path, but everyone else is going this way, you're going that way. And you're trying to bring as many people as you can with you. Okay, it doesn't make sense. Why are you going the wrong way? Why are you going that way? Well, because y'all are going to hell, and I want to go to glory, and that's the way you go. It doesn't make sense, but that's what the Bible says.
Amen.
Okay, and this woman understood this. Like, I want to serve God. I want God to be glorified in my actions. It doesn't matter if it's practical. It doesn't matter if it's criticized. I know this is what God wants me to do, and I'm going to do that. Like Pastor Fetter said this morning, you know, we live in a pocket where we're kind of sheltered from a lot of the stuff that's going on in the rest of the world, but there's going to come a day when we're going to have to either do the practical thing or do the godly thing. Yep. And sometimes they won't be the same thing.
Right.
And, you know, people are going to see us doing the godly thing and think, you people are crazy. Why are you doing that? You're getting all kinds of grief for serving the Lord. It'd be so much easier if you just went ahead and yielded. No, I can't do that. Because I'm yielded to my Lord and Savior. And I'm going to bend my knee to him instead of to anyone else's influence or resistance against me. And then be careful of what you allow to influence you. Right? Because again, Judas was probably the one who led the chorus against this woman breaking the alabaster box and pouring on Jesus' head. Some of Jesus' disciples sided with Judas. Said some had indignation. Okay, some people who claimed to be followers of Jesus Christ, maybe not the other 11 of the 12, but there were other people who called themselves disciples who murmured against this woman for doing what she did. What you have to understand is we need to always measure our influences against the scriptures. Yes. It's very easy to get on things like Facebook and glom on to all these other opinions that you happen to agree with or sounds like what you agree with and forget who you are. Okay, it's very easy to get on the conservative bandwagon. You know, I'm a conservative. I don't apologize for that. But, you know, even conservatives can get some things wrong when it comes to scriptural things. You know, and as much as it grieves me to see how our own government is going against my Constitution is not Scripture. My Bible is Scripture.
Amen.
Okay? So if, you know, the government does something that's contrary to Scripture or legislates, contrary to the Constitution and legislates some of our rights out of existence, yes, it bothers me. And yes, I'm going to say something. And yes, I'm going to do what I can to set that right. But my first allegiance is to my Bible.
Amen.
The Constitution happens to fall along with a lot of what I believe, but it's not Scripture. Okay, and I have to be careful not to allow political movements or anything else that I hear on Facebook or the news to sway what I am as a believer, because I'm a believer first. Okay, I hate to say it, but I think we're going to see more and more of our rights taken away over the years. Okay, and you know, we need to stand up for that, but, you know, we need to remember who we are. We belong to Christ. This world is not my home. I'm not a citizen here. I'm a citizen of heaven.
Amen.
Okay? All right. So, and that's what we have to remember here. And, you know, always check the influences, the things that you're allowing to influence yourself. If it doesn't follow Scripture, then you need to abandon that and follow Scripture. Okay. The consensus said this woman had wasted her money and her time. Scripture says she did the right thing. And that's what we need to go by. Not the consensus, not even the consensus of other believers, but what does this book say?
Amen.
Because other believers can be wrong too. Okay? We have to follow this book. Verily I say unto you, okay, again, affirming what the woman had done. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the whole world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken of her for a memorial. Okay, she did not seek a reward, but she got one. And we see that in verses 6 through 9. She wasn't looking for a reward, but she got one. Her actions were selfless. She made herself vulnerable because she could have been rebuffed. The Lord could have said, you know, what are you doing? But he didn't. She didn't. Okay? She knew she would probably be rebuffed by the people in that room. She didn't care. Okay? She made herself vulnerable. She took a risk by walking in. And her actions, you know, all were shocking, but they were needful. She followed the Lord with reckless abandon. How often did we do that? How often did we just follow the Lord reckless abandon? I don't mean by being careless or brutish, but, you know, do we, you know, follow the Lord and let the chips fall where they may? Are we willing to do that? You know, she didn't look for a woe, but she got one, and she had her priorities right. It was the eternal over the temporal every time. Whenever you have a decision to make, always weigh it in light of eternity.
Amen.
Because what we do for eternity is going to last. What we do for the moment, it's here 1 minute, gone the next. We always need to choose the eternal over the temporal. And then she stands in stark contrast to Judas. Okay? In verses 10 through 11, we see the actions of Judas. Matthew and Mark both have the actions of Judas right after the actions of this woman. Now, part of it's because of chronology, but also it's because I think it's not by accident that God puts them back to back to contrast the two. So, what are the differences? Judas sacrificed the eternal for the expedient. He saw that, you know, he understood, okay, well, this Jesus person, he's not going to establish a kingdom right now. So I'm going to cut my losses, get what I can, and move on, which is why he sold them out for 30 pieces of silver. Okay, he was being pragmatic. His relationship to the Lord was all about what benefited him. I mean, how often do we get upset with God when things don't go our way? You know, we're doing what we want to do for God, and then certain life throws a monkey wrench in it, and we get mad at God because it didn't go the way we wanted. That's us being like Judas, because Judas was a pragmatist in his faith. I'm going to follow Jesus as long as it benefits me, but as soon as it gets inconvenient, I'm jumping ship. And sometimes we believe we can be guilty of the same. Now, some of the saddest words in Scripture are the words that Jesus said of Judas. Good word for that man if he had never been born. I mean, I don't know how many times Judas right now in hell has rehearsed that moment where he gave Jesus up and then threw the 30 pieces of silver in the temple away. Who knows how many times he's rehearsed that in his mind. He's going to be doing that for all eternity. Sadder still is that all of it could have been avoided if he had just not allowed himself to be blinded by his own personal gain. And if he had eyes of faith like that woman, we wouldn't be seeing Judas in this light. So I'll end with this. You know, what are you doing? Are you giving your all for Christ, or is it all about you? Judas looked like a dedicated disciple. He even did some of the miracles the other disciples did. But he did it all for his own gain. We don't even know the name of the woman who sacrificed everything for Jesus, but in an act that took maybe 5 or 10 minutes, we know her for all eternity. Just 5, 10 minutes of her time, and she glorified God for all eternity. Judas, it was 5 or 10 minutes of her time, and he's damned to hell. And waiting him is a lake of fire after that. He's going to be thinking about that the rest of eternity. I mean, that's a sobering thought. Now, this woman, though, we're all going to know her name. We're all going to be praising her for what she did. And she has eternal reward in heaven that she's already enjoying because she took 10 minutes of her time and gave it to God. So what are you doing? How are you selling out for God? How are you giving it all? And we'll end there. Okay.
You can leave that computer if you want. Leave that Tennessee if you want.
Hey, man. What a challenge. I don't know about you, but I needed that tonight. We need to check our motivations. Just because we're doing a good thing doesn't mean we're doing it the right way. You can do a good thing the wrong way and it not honor God. But thank you, brother, for sharing your heart with us tonight. What we'll do is we're going to have a moment of altar call. Is Miss Anna in here? Miss Laura is going to play for us. Perfect. Miss Laura is going to come play for us tonight. And with every head bowed and every eye closed, I don't want to leave without giving you an opportunity to do business with God. So she gets prepared to play, every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you want to come to the altar tonight and say, Lord, forgive me for maybe doing the right thing the wrong way or for the wrong reasons. Or you want to say, Lord, please help me to do better. Please help me to do better, to do what you called me to do for the right reasons, not to be seen by the world, but to be seen by you. So as Miss Laura begins to play tonight, the altar is open. Are you here tonight and you don't know Jesus? What a night it would be to come to know him. Just because it's a Sunday night doesn't mean you can't be saved. He'll still be faithful to his word tonight as he would any other time. If you don't know him, don't leave tonight without making things right. As people are praying, the altar's still open. This way. thank the Lord for the wonderful days, bless us with the wonderful